We're going to continue in our series. We've been talking about multiplication by miracles. Multiplication by miracles. That's a great graphic, isn't it? Right at the beginning of the year, we started with magnify and multiply. And we're going to continue on the series of multiplication by miracles. So a couple of weeks ago, we shared on the five loaves and the two fishes. And can you remember what was the key ingredient for that message? Anybody? Oh. Yes, Chris? Did you want to answer?
Surrender.
I want to encourage you, church, make notes. Honestly, make notes. Honestly, I can't encourage you more. Make notes. Because a week goes, a week comes, and a week goes. Make notes. The week before we did surrender. Last week, who can remember what last week's was? The provision of the jars of oil. What is the key ingredient? Oof, oof, oof. Thank you, Lalala. You get the prize. Faith. It's so good. And today, it's going to be obedience. We're going to look at the title of this message is Net Breaking Increase, The Miraculous Catch. Net breaking increase, the miraculous catch. And we're going to look at this account in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, Jesus sat down, and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and it's like, oh, yeah. No. But like, picture this. They've been out fishing all night and caught nothing. Then Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon says, "Well, we've done this all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Awesome, awesome scripture. I love it. So Peter and his partners, his fishing partners, had been fishing all night, they'd caught nothing, and they were busy minding their own business, washing out their nets, when suddenly large crowds, multitudes, appear and start pressing about Jesus. And Jesus borrows Peter's boat and asks Peter, "Push the boat out a little bit from the shore." And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, Peter's been out there all night. They had toiled, the Bible said, they had toiled all night. So he could have just said, listen, I've been working all night and I've caught nothing. And right now I'm cleaning my nets because I've been working night shift. I need to go home and sleep. Or he could have said, you know, people that work shifts understand this. Or he could have said, why don't you ask to use that other boat over there? I don't know if you've realized this, but serving the Lord can be very inconvenient at times. And I think that this particular instance, this was a little inconvenient for Peter. He didn't like it. In fact, I've heard somebody in this church say these words, that serving the Lord is a blessing, but at times it is inconvenient. And that's when you've got to push through. Because look at what happens. You know what? When God blesses you, he's not doing it for you. He is, but he's got others in mind. And so when we push through, even through the inconvenience, hey, Lalala, being here at 8:30, was that convenient for you this morning? No, not really. Yeah, maybe. He doesn't want to say no. But if you're here at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, you could have slept another hour, isn't it? But it's inconvenient. What's that, Chris? Don't tell him. Oh, okay, sorry. Scrap that. But when God blesses us, it's because he's got someone else in mind. We're blessed to be a blessing. Just soak it up for ourselves. But Peter complied to Jesus' request. And you think about who benefited it. Who benefited from Peter just obeying that simple question? First of all, the crowds benefited because they could now hear Jesus. So Jesus used the water as a PA system. Maybe we should try it in this place too a little bit. And Jesus could preach from the comfort of the boat. The Bible says that he was sitting down. He was sitting down comfortably preaching to the crowds. But it just shows how important it is to obey God in even the smallest of matters. And I think that just taking those small steps of obedience can turn into God's greatest blessings. I really believe that. You know, the Bible says that he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. A person's character is revealed. Oh, there's that word. A person's character is revealed by their consistency in handling small tasks and responsibilities. Those who are trustworthy with doing minor things will be trustworthy with greater things. Sometimes being faithful, like you have been today, means sometimes it's just showing up. That's being faithful. And doing the seemingly insignificant. Just putting out chairs, boiling a kettle. Thank you, Lynn. She's only been with us for 6 weeks. She's boiling kettles. And plugging in cables this morning. All the team that were involved in that. It's about being inconvenienced at times. You know, and so I just want to question, maybe God has been challenging you to do something seemingly unimportant that you've not yet accomplished. You know when God's talking to you, you get that nudge, like a Holy Ghost nudge. You need to be doing X, Y, Z, or you need to be whatever it is that he's prompting you to do. But I think we're too frequently inclined to rationalize what God is saying to us. Things like, oh no, that's too difficult. That's above my pay grade. That's the latest kind of saying nowadays. Oh no, that's above my pay grade. That's too difficult. Another one is, it's not my gifting. I'm not gifted to boil a kettle. I'm not gifted to put out chairs. No, leave that for the strong guys. Leave that for Andrew to do. It's not my gifting. Or another one, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll put off today. God's telling me to do X, Y, Z today. I'll do it next week. You know what? Tomorrow is often the busiest day of the week. Because we put off so much today for tomorrow. How on earth are we going to fit it all in? Or the very spiritual one. I need to pray about it. I tell you what, when someone says that to me, I know the answer's no. I don't know, it's funny. But the important thing is, if we can't obey God in the small things, how can we be entrusted with the bigger things? It's so important. You know what, Christian life, to me, is like maths, doing maths. I used to enjoy maths. But you can't learn algebra without learning addition and subtraction. You've got to do the basics. You've got to know the basics. You know, the Word of God, the Bible talks about it, is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So start obeying God in the seemingly small and insignificant, and watch how He entrusts you with the bigger things. Can I have another mic, please? So, once Jesus, can I just have better volume? Thank you. Okay, can you? It's not coming. Okay, that's better. Okay, that's fine. Is that okay? Can you hear me? Okay, thanks, Chris. So, once Jesus finished teaching the crowds, He tells Peter in verse 4, He says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And this was Peter's second opportunity to say no. Or yes, whichever one he chose to. And he had plenty of reasons to say no. He's, you know, Peter was a seasoned fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter. You know, it's like, Jesus, you're good on religion, but I'm not so sure about fishing. Peter could have said, but the best fishing is at night. And thank you, Jesus, but you've now attracted these multitudes and they're making a noise. And that's going to scare the fish away. But you know what, if Peter had said anything other than yes, he would have missed this greatest fishing experience of his lifetime. So instead, Simon Peter says to him, "Master, we have toiled all night, we've labored all night. This is hard work, and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Because of Peter's obedience, this miracle takes place. And it's a miracle that he and many others, the multitude that was there, saw it. And they would never forget it. In fact, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. And I'm so grateful for Peter's yes, because we can learn so much about the principles of the kingdom. And Peter's obedience was key to this miracle. His obedience was key. And it's a miracle, not just barely enough to get by. This miracle was of super abundance. 2 overflowing boatloads of fish in broad daylight with the noisy crowds. It was a miracle. But often God's greatest blessings occur as a result of our willingness to do something that appears insignificant. It's so key. You know, Peter said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Another version says, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." We've got to be a willing participant. You know, God's not going to override our will. He never will. Isaiah 1:19 says that if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Our will is involved, and God will not override it. God's not going to coerce you into doing anything. He's not going to twist your arm. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. Colossians 3 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, with your whole heart, as to the Lord and not to men." Do it heartily. You know, I think if someone came in here with a bad attitude and started helping on setup, started throwing things around, started becoming grumpy. I'd rather they weren't here. But if they come in, and our team does this, week after week, they come in heartily, with a willing heart. They're working as unto the Lord and not as unto men. That's what God's after. He's after that willing heart. You know, God's word can at times seem challenging, sometimes even illogical. Sorry. But it's often a key element in experiencing miraculous power and blessing. You just think of, like we shared last week, the widow with the oil. Sorry. The widow with the jars of oil. When you think of what Elisha said, the prophet, he said, go collect vessels from your neighbors. That seemed almost unusual. She's only got this little flask of oil. But the Bible says that she did as she was asked. She went and she did it without asking questions. And that strange request from the prophet, from God, turned into that supernatural miracle of provision. You know, sometimes I've heard of this where somebody might be struggling financially and God says, sow financially. I'm not saying this is what God is saying to anybody here, but I've just heard of times when this has happened, when it goes against the odds. This is all I've got, and God says, sow it. And you sow, and suddenly a blessing comes. You think about Noah building the ark. Talk about illogical. It hadn't rained on the earth, and God tells Noah to build an ark. And the Bible says that by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, they hadn't experienced rain on the earth, but he moved with godly fear. He obeyed, and he built a boat. And the people would ask him, Noah, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a boat. Why are you building a boat? He said, because the rain is coming. What is rain? I don't know, but I'm just obeying God. And so him and his, you know, he became known as an heir of righteousness. You think of the wedding at Cana. The wedding at Cana. Jesus tells the servants, fill the water pots with water that run out of wine. And so Jesus says, fill the water pots with water. So that seems a little bit illogical. But the water turned into wine. And I just thought about this. I thought, Jesus didn't make the wine from nothing. I believe he had two ingredients. He had water, and he had faithful obedience. You know, his mother was at that wedding, and she said these words, whatever he says to do, do it. And as a result of them obeying that word, the water was turned into wine. James 2:17 says that faith without works is dead. So faith without obedience is ineffective. Oh, there we go. That's it in the Amplified. Thank you. I like this. Faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power. It's inoperative and it's dead. Without corresponding action, faith is dead. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer, and he says this, if we try to obey without faith, we get nowhere. If we try to have faith without obedience, it ends in nothing. I think that's pretty good. If we try to obey without faith, we get nowhere. If we try to have faith without obedience, it ends in nothing. And I just want to look at another example from the Old Testament. A guy called King Saul. You can read about this in 1 Samuel 15. We won't go there, but I'll try and summarize it. But basically, God had commanded this King Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, which was another tribe and a nation. And God wasn't just being mean, just to be mean, but it was as punishment for their past actions against Israel. So God tells Saul, go and wipe them out, utterly destroy them. So Saul does that. He goes and him and his men, they destroy the Amalekites, but he kept the best of the livestock and he spared the life of the king, King Agag. So in other words, Saul partially obeyed God by destroying the Amalekites and anything else that was worthless. But he disobeyed God by keeping the best livestock and the king alive. Partial obedience is disobedience. And Saul actually went one step further and lied about the livestock. He said, the men, it's their fault. He put the blame on the men. It's their fault. And they're going to make sacrifices now as a burnt offering. And look what God says in 1 Samuel 15, 22. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, to listen, than the fat of rams. Listen to this verse, the next line. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul lost his kingship because of this partial obedience. His partial obedience was total disobedience. You know what? Saul had gone, he had cherry-picked. He did what he wanted to do, and then he justified his actions. He even lied. Let me say something. Christians, my brothers, my sisters, lying. The end does not justify the means. The end does not justify the means. You cannot lie and cheat and call that the blessing of God. You can't. All of God's ways are mercy and truth. He is good and upright. We cannot lie. Not even a white one. A lie is a lie. Okay. The end doesn't justify the means. So Saul justified. He lied about his wrongdoing. And as a result, God replaced him as king. It's so important. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. You know, right in the beginning, Saul was anointed by God. He was a good guy. But he lost his kingship because of his actions. He started off well, but he finished badly. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Another point is obedience needs to be on God's terms. Is this all right so far? I know it's a bit heavy at times, but it's okay. It's God's word, all right? It will get better, promise you. But obedience needs to be on God's terms. Another account we see in 2 Kings chapter 5, a guy called Naaman. Naaman, he's a Syrian army commander, and he's known as a great and honorable man, a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And he went to Elisha's house. So you know what, leprosy, your body parts fall off. So he went to the prophet Elisha's house to get healed. And Elisha sent his messenger to Naaman. And the messenger told Naaman, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman became furious. You know what? He had an expectation that Elisha would come out to him personally. Like, don't you know who I am, Elisha? My name is Naaman. I'm a Syrian army commander. I expect you to come out personally, call on the name of the Lord your God, wave your hand over the place, and heal this leprosy. You know what? In other words, look, don't you know who I am? You've got to give me special treatment. He was a general. He expected the special treatment from God. And he anticipated a demonstration of power befitting his status as this general, this high-ranking military official. He had an entitlement attitude and certain expectations that God was going to do things his way. Well, thankfully, Naaman had some servants, and they convinced him, they helped him to understand that the simplicity of the command did not diminish its power. And so Naaman chose to obey. He washed in the Jordan 7 times, and his leprosy was healed. You know, I thank God for godly men and women that come alongside you, come alongside us, and help us. Sometimes we can't hear God. You know, we just can't see the wood for the trees. But when we have godly friends who come alongside and say, listen, go, you know, God's told you go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Stop arguing. Just go and do it. Just do it. That Nike thing. Just do it. But it's to me, this whole account, it highlights the importance of humility and trusting God's plans, even when it differs from our expectations. To trust God. You know, 1 Peter 5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's written by Peter, the guy who sent out, he said, nevertheless, at your word. He wrote those words. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, the miraculous doesn't have to be included with a whole load of sweat and spit and, I don't know, toing and froing, lots of waving of arms. You know, when you think about the widow last week that we shared with the widow with the jars of oil, the miracle happened behind a closed door. And I think often the work of God takes place a lot of the times behind that closed door. God doesn't have, he's got nothing to prove. He is God. He is God. And he is able to do whatever he wants to do. We've just got to give him room, like that widow with the jars. Yeah, fill my jars. But let him do it his way. Let him do it his way. Obedience needs to be on God's terms. And just because it's not spectacular doesn't mean that it's less supernatural. You know, if you have an expectation, the only way God is going to heal is if we have a tent meeting and, you know, this, I don't know, Bethel, the amazing Bethel worship team, and the presence of God comes and is going to be sweat. And not, I'm not picking on Bethel because they're not like that at all. But you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to paint a picture. But sometimes God just does things the way he wants to if we allow him. So obedience has to be on God's terms. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, the message says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. I like that. Don't assume, like this Naaman, the Syrian army commander. Don't assume you know it all. God is God. Just trust him. Listen for him. Listen for his voice. You know, it's amazing what God will do in your life behind closed doors, like that widow with the oil. And then my last point here now is that obedience leads to supernatural breakthrough. You know, we see in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Luke 5, verse 5. Look at Look at Simon Peter's words. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Two verses later, verse 8. So Jesus performs this miracle. In verse 8 it says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" These two verses, in verse 5, Peter initially addresses Jesus as master. That word is teacher. He says master. But once the miracle takes place, he calls him Lord. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When he sees the miraculous power of God at work, he understands that Jesus is more than master teacher. He is Lord. He is Lord. And then he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, "Depart from me." Doesn't it just remind you of Adam and Eve in the garden? The minute they had eaten of that fruit, what happened? They hid from the presence of God. And this is what happens to Peter. When he sees the power of God, the absolute holiness of God, this miraculous power, he wants to avoid Jesus. He wants to hide away from him. He says, "Depart from me." He says, "For I am a sinful man, O Lord." In the light of Jesus' holiness, Peter becomes aware of his own sinful state. But what a good thing about that is that he realizes that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, when in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 6, Isaiah had a revelation on the holiness of God. And as a result of that, he regarded his own sinful state. John on the Isle of Patmos fell at Jesus' feet like a dead man when he saw Jesus in his exalted and glorified state. Peter fell down at Jesus' feet in total surrender, submission, humility, and surrender. And you know, interesting thing is that this isn't the first time that Peter has been around Jesus. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. He had seen the miraculous work of Jesus in his own home, with Jesus healing his mother-in-law. But here, in this account, in his own boat, with his own nets, about his own sort of work, the thing came home to him like never before. This miracle on Peter's turf is what got Peter's attention. This is Peter's turning point. This is his whole turning point. You know, God knows us inside and out. He knows how to get our attention. But the important thing is, are we listening? Are we listening? You know the account of Job. Job goes, he loses everything. He loses his wealth. He loses his family. He loses everything. And all throughout Job, his friends are telling him, "Oh, Job, you need to do this. You need to do that. You need to blame God. You need to do all kinds of things." But right at the end of Job, he says these words. He says, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in ashes and in dust and ashes." That was his turning point. When he saw God for who he really was, stop listening to your naysaying friends and behold God. Like John on the Isle of Patmos, he fell at his feet. He fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." This is Peter's turning point. This is his turning point. And this is what this miracle transformed Peter from a fisherman to a fisher of men. From being like a hunter, catching fish, to catching men, winning souls for the kingdom of God. This was the miracle, a transformed life. It's a transformed life. And I love the way the scripture ends. It says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. Peter, James, and John had just experienced the most amazing fishing experience of their lives. But the Bible says they left it. They left it all behind. And they followed Jesus. This is what a transformed life does. When a life is transformed, that stuff doesn't even mean anything. But that's what got Peter's attention. You know, so we've looked at some of the keys over the recent weeks to the miracles and the importance. We've seen about surrender, we've seen about faith, and today obedience. And I just want to make sure that we're all aware that miracles are not as a result of a formula. We can't say, well, I've got surrender, I've got obedience, I've got faith, I've got A, B, C, these are my three steps to a miracle. It's all about lifestyle. It's about lifestyle. And it's about all those keys combined. Getting to know God and trusting him. Letting God be God. Letting him be God. Whether it's a haul of fish, whether it's a cloud the size of a man's fist, or here, you know, maybe healing leprosy, let God choose his method. He will do it whichever way he wants to. Our part is to obey, to trust and obey. So I just want to close with this challenge today. Will you choose to obey God, even if it makes no logical sense? Will you choose to obey God, even if it's inconvenient? Are you willing to make space for divine instruction? Are you willing to say to him today, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done? Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Lord, we just come before you right now, and we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I thank you that we can humble ourselves, that we can come before you and thank you that you will meet with us in whatever way you desire. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, of total obedience to you. Father, you're not looking for robots. You don't control us, but Father, you're looking for our hearts. And so, Lord, we want to come before you today and just say, have your way in my life today, Lord. Have your way in my life, Lord. Speak into my heart. I trust you and I choose to obey you today. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.